Hello, everybody. Welcome tonight. Turn to the person next to you and say, good to see you here tonight. It's marvellous. We do welcome those by webcast. We need to make mention of them. I'm Steve Smith. We're just leading just a Kingston fire. And God's pouring out his spirit night after night. And so welcome. Glad you're joining us wherever you're from. That's a pathetic hand clap. Yeah. That's been good. Well, we've got tomorrow night to go, and then we'll let you know tomorrow night what's happening after that. The lead pastor of this church has been in India for, over a week, preaching a few times a day. So he's just got back late this afternoon, and obviously just needs a bit of a break. So we said, we'll forgive if you're not coming tonight. And obviously. So he'll be with us tomorrow night. And he's the host. This is the host church of these series of meetings, revival meetings. And so I just need to get with him and just figure out what we do from here. And because the power of God's here, it'd be crazy to close it down. I know that that won't be happening, but just what is the best way to go about it? What nights? And so you don't always need every night of the week, or sometimes you just need a couple of times during the week with a training school. And I've got to talk to him, but what's in my heart is one night during the week, just to have a school of the Spirit where it's still a revival meeting, but it's more me getting you guys activated in the word of knowledge gift and the gift of miracles and how you can do it. Not that I'm the ants pants and all these, but it's amazing how there's nine gifts of the Spirit, and when you open up to the body, it's amazing. And all you need to do is learn how to flow. There are keys to flow in it. Then we just open it up and say, right, you got a word of knowledge? Well, you pray for them, you do it. Then teach you how to, it's one thing to get a word of knowledge or gift of faith, but then how do you impart it into somebody? How do you get the anointing out of your spirit into them? There is an art to it, I'm telling you now. Not a method, there's spiritual skills. It's not just a matter of praying in faith in Jesus' name. He's the big deal, and faith is very important. But there are keys, and what do you do when you lay hands on an empty head that's not receiving it? Because they know how to give, but they don't know how to receive. Do you just tell them to sit down? Or are there skills where you can learn to open somebody up to the point where they can actually receive what you've got inside of you from God to them? And that's for the body of Christ. And I've trained thousands of people. I'm not bragging, I'm telling the truth. Thousands. Tens of thousands in my own nation and various parts of the world in this sort of thing, and people being released into effective ministry in the marketplace. And it's not just about these meetings. By the way, tomorrow morning, we did say that the night, for those who are interested, at 10:30 here tomorrow morning, we're just going to go out the streets and give out flyers. There's some flyers downstairs there. And so how many of you are interested in coming along and just going on the streets? Is there anybody here who would be interested? That's good. That's enough. 4 or 5, 6, 7, 10 people. And maybe after tonight, there'll be more of you who want to do that. Just give out flyers. Invite people. You see, if we don't use the fire that's in us and give it out, what's the point of it? It's just going to get diluted somewhere along the line. And then these meetings just become meetings, meetings, meetings. And people get sick of meetings, meetings, meetings after a while. But when we're giving out the fire as well as receiving it, this could build in so much momentum. It'd be frightening. Frightening for the devil anyway. And, there's so many hallmarks to revival. If you weren't here, try and get the message I preached on Wednesday night. I think it's the best one I've ever preached in my life, to be honest with you. It's a revelation God gave me on his presence. I'm bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem from David. And the Ark of the Covenant, that's where God used to reside, in his presence, in a box in those days. And, of course, in the New Testament, we are the temples of the Holy Ghost. And what hinders revival, and what we've got to watch out for, and what we've got to push in for. And things like that, because it is so easy just to knock it all off and just think, oh, well, we're not packing it out every night, so therefore it can't be revival. Well, if that's the case, you look at any revival, whether the latest one was Lakeland. I mean, they had obviously huge amounts of people, mass media, 100 million or so worldwide. But, 10 or 12,000 on the weekends, 3 to 4, 5,000 maybe in the week. So if you look at it that way, if we get 180, 200 on the Saturday night meetings, and we get anything from 60, 70, 80 to 100 people during the week, well, that means our percentage rate's a lot bigger than Lakeland. if you're looking at percentage rates. Now, we would never compare ourselves with Lakeland. That'd be silly. But what I'm saying is don't just look at buildings being packed out. That'll come. I mean, if everybody who would has been to these revival meetings, if the same people would just come back for 1 week, a few nights in a row, there would be standing room only in this place. It's just the way it goes. But people pick and choose, and you're entitled to do that. Like we can preach all we like, call up the walls, say, come every night. You still won't, because some of you are busy. Some of you are plain stubborn and deliberately will pick a night that we say not to come, to come, just to get up our noses. But most of you are just decent people who just need a... Your busy lives, and you fit this in where you can. But I'm telling you, if we really want to see revival, our hunger level's got to go up a little bit now. It really has, and I honestly believe he's outpouring something in Kingston. But if we don't watch it, it'll just become just a move of God. That's all it'll become. But he wants the revival to break out. We can touch cities, and out of this city, we'll go missionaries and ministries all over planet Earth. That's the way it works, and it's got the potential here to do that. And... so anyway, we'll let you know more about what's happening tomorrow night, but it's 6:30 tomorrow night, and we're just going to receive an offering now for our ministry. And thank you for people who have been faithfully giving, and we're a faith ministry. We just rely upon we rely totally upon God, of course, but we just rely upon the faithfulness of God's people just giving, and I encourage you to be generous tonight. You're sowing into good seed. And the word of God in 2 Chronicles 24, verse 10, it says there, and all the officials and all the people brought their contributions gladly, dropping them in the chest until it was full. That's very, very interesting. Dropping them in the chest. They gave their contributions gladly. They didn't do it with miserableness. They didn't think, I'm not going to give. I've got too much bills coming in. Money I've got spare. I'm saving it for a rainy day. It's nothing to do with that. It's to do with, all right, Lord, what do you want me to put in tonight? That's what it's all about. What do you want me to put in? It can either be a stingy, put the $2 in. Mind you, $2 to some people is a lot of money. And while you're just contemplating and asking the Lord what you're to give, if you're giving by check, please write it out to the Vineyard Church, and they'll just give me one check at the weekend. And so that'll be good. So, but they brought their contributions gladly, dropping them in the chest until it was full. That's amazing. And whenever the chest was brought in by the Levites, which is the priesthood, to the king's officials, and they saw that there was a large amount of money, the royal secretary and the officer of the chief priests would come and empty the chest and carry it back to its place. They did this regularly and collected a great amount of money. So they were surprised. People were so glad in giving. They give into this chest, it would fill up. The priest would come and take it away, empty it, and put it back. And before long, it was full again. Why? Because people had a revival spirit. They had a heart to give. Any revival you look at, God always touches the pockets of people, always. It's always supernatural giving. Even if you're in a poverty-stricken area where you're dealing with people who aren't big business people, that makes no difference. It's when we get a spirit of grace of giving coming upon our lives. And how do we get that? Whatever we feel in our hearts to give, we do it with cheerfulness, we do it with faith. And we sacrifice with it. I mean, I'm only telling you what I've done all of my ministry. When I've been there sitting where you are and contemplating what to give, and often when the Holy Ghost speaks to me, I think, you know how much I got in my pocket. Why are you telling me to give all that? You know? And I think that can't be God. You know, it's just my emotions, and if I got $500 in my pocket, it's gone, because the Holy Ghost says give it. I said, but that's set aside for bills and going to Disneyland. I've just come to this conference to support this guy's ministry. I've got to look after myself too. Give it. So I do, and it's funny how God always honors you when you do, and that 500 comes back depending on your faith, 30, 60, 100 fold. So whatever it matters, if you give by faith, it increases into your heavenly bank account. This is not a manipulation to get money out of you. This is biblical fact. And so when we learn to live by the laws of the kingdom, not the laws of economy, what your president says, as much as we respect him or anybody else, it doesn't matter if this country's in recession or got a lot of money, that does not affect the kingdom of God, because our financial system is God's financial system, which he says you give and it shall be given you back to you, pressed down, shaken together and running over. I'm going to believe God this is going to be a great offering tonight, only because God gave me this scripture. The people were contributing gladly. How many of you are going to give tonight gladly? Three of you. Thank you so much. No, there's a lot of hands went up, you know. All the officials and the people brought their contributions gladly, dropping them into the chest until it was full. And whenever the chest was brought before the Levites, such a large amount of money, and they're all happy as pigs in mud. Why? Because there's plenty of money to pay the full-time ministries, and there's plenty of money to keep those ministries going, as well as lots of money to meet people's needs and things. Ministry isn't just about wages. We draw a wage. You know, if a large amount of money comes in tonight, we just don't grab the lot and think, oh, that's great. Go and buy all this stuff. No, we just plan it. The ministry's got needs. We've got to get things and blah, blah, blah. And you can appreciate airfares alone. Yeah. Go for it, man.
Well, I have a blacktop business. I didn't work for 5 months, but God supplies all my needs. So I got 5 kids. I got to feed them spaghetti, meatballs, whatever. Feed the kids. So I said, I was with my wife, and $5 in my pocket. You're worth $5 billion. You know, you can't put a price on it. A man or woman, a gun. I gave the $5. I got to go pick up Monday, $550.
Wow.
For a little stingy down payment on the job. So I'll give $20 tonight. What's $20 to God?
Yeah.
You're anointed, so I'm going to give $20. And I'll probably end up with $2,000. I told my wife, I'm going to get $2,000 more, which is nothing in the business. And she goes, well, you're crazy about believing God. So I'll give the $20 and I'll get $2,000. I'll buy some spaghetti.
Yeah. Italian descent, no doubt. Yeah. Oh, that's good. Anyhow, does anybody else want to give a testimony to do with finances you've given and got things back? Yeah, bro. You have to use the mic because we want people on the website to hear this as well as.
We did a job for somebody a little over a week ago. And after he finished the job, the woman stopped payment on the check. It was a couple thousand dollars. Wow. And I said, I wasn't getting aggravated about it. But I said, you know what, God? If you want him to steal your money, you'll allow him to keep it. Yeah. Today, he gave me the money in cash. Wow.
God's good, man. That's wonderful. See, God never lets you down. We could be here all night with testimonies. But anyway, you know, you get the idea. So, Father, we just bow heads in prayer. And Lord, what do you want us to give tonight, Lord Jesus? What do you want us to give? You know, my wife and my needs and the ministry's needs. And you know, Lord Jesus, the abundance we need so we can give out like we're asking these people to do. And, Father, you know the needs of these wonderful people. And, God, we're all the brief testimonies of how when people give, you always come through for them, Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm praying that whatever these people give tonight, that they'll believe for 30, 60, 100-fold because that's the principle of sowing and reaping, God. That's what your word says, to believe for 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold according to our faith. Oh, Father, you're wanting us to have lots of money, not only so we can look after ourselves, but so we can be big givers into the kingdom of God. Lord, if we want revival, it's going to cost us bucks, Lord. But as we all get generous in our spirit, money becomes nothing. Because as we give it out, it just comes back in. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Everybody said,
amen.
Oh, bless you all. And if we had baskets, I'd tell you all just, I'd put a couple of baskets in to come out the front. We've got this little offering bag, so we can't do that. So anyway, give us, thank you. I can feel the power of Jesus all over me. Sounds like a mighty river, a holy fire that fills this place. Let me stand in awe and worship the God of saving grace. My responsive heart is open as I feel the warmth of your embrace. It's the power in the person of the Holy Ghost. He is here. I know He lives. He's alive, for He's so real. An awesome God. Presence is here tonight, isn't it? A lot of things have been happening already, and he's been using a lot of you guys to give it. Goodness, the old throat. That's okay. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 13. I just want to talk to you about the anointing. I mentioned this one of the nights on the weekend sometime. I didn't preach from this, I just mentioned it in my message, but it's come back pretty strong in my heart in 2 Kings 13. And I'm not going to keep you here a long time with the preaching. There's still other people I want to minister to. But this fascinates me because I think it's the most anointed place in the whole Bible to do with the anointing of God's Spirit. In 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 20, and it says, Elisha died and was buried. Now, Moabite raiders used to enter the country every spring. Once, while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders. So they threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb. And when the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood up on his feet. That is an amazing. I mean, that to me is the most powerfulest portion of the Word of God. Now, Elisha was the man who sought after Elijah for a double portion of his mantle. And Elijah gave every indication to Elisha. He didn't seem that bothered about him even following him around. But it's not quite true. God was just testing Elisha to see how much he really was hungering for the presence of God and how much he really wanted that anointing. But he must have touched something pretty powerful, because a year or so after he died and his flesh had all rotten off and he was just there a skeleton, they threw this dead man into his tomb. And as soon as the dead man touched Elisha's bones, the residual power that was still in Elisha's bones was enough to raise that man back from the dead. Some of us would be happy enough to have an anointing to get a few nosebleeds healed or a few toe aches. But this man, imagine the power he must have moved in his earthly ministry, because he still had enough power in his bones that raised the man from the dead. While he was just a skeleton. That's amazing. And we often talk about the double portion. God, give me a double portion. Sometimes I don't think we know what we ask for. I wouldn't mind just Elijah's anointing myself. He was sitting up on a mountain one day and King Ahab wanted to see him, so sent 50 of his soldiers. And he was in a bit of a bad mood that day, and Elijah said, I don't feel like coming with you, boys. Now, Father, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and kill these people. Suddenly, 50 soldiers were sizzling like sausages on the ground. Bang, killed. So Ahab's a bit thick. The king sent another 50 people to him. And he's just there probably playing dominoes or whatever else he's doing. Maybe smoking his cigar, which I don't think they did in those days. But just imagine Elijah there. You know, and then 50 men come, fully armed. Please come and see King Ahab. If I'm a man of God, let fire come from heaven. And a bolt of lightning came out of heaven, a fire, and consumed them, the captain and his 50 men. And the next 50 came and said, please come. You know, we got our wife and kids to look after at home. We don't want to be sizzling like sausages on the ground like these guys. They're gone. So he said, okay, I'll go with you. Now, he had some sort of power, friends. So when we cry out for a double portion, I wouldn't mind just his portion. But Elisha was asking for a double portion for a specific reason. Let's just go back and have a look at a few principles on Elisha that'll help us. That if we want the power of God, it's going to cost us. And there's a reason why we should be seeking God. And there's certainly a reason from God's point of view why he wants to anoint us so powerfully. All right. Over to 1 Kings chapter 18. No, 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. This is when Elijah, in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, has just called down fire from heaven. Just had all the prophets of Baal cutting themselves, gnashing themselves. The God who answers by fire, he's the true God. And so we know that story. Then all the Baals were destroyed. And he's a mighty man of fire. Caused the hearts of Israel to turn back to God again. But then he hears Jezebel, who's a literal wicked, demon-possessed woman, who's a leader in their time. She didn't like that. He destroyed all the prophets of Baal, her prophets. So he hears that she's after him. So he lets fear get into his heart. Unbelievable. And he runs into the desert. And he whinges to God. And this is a story here in 1 Kings 19 of how God is just building him back. And that's why it says in James that Elijah was a man with like passions like you and I. In other words, could do great feats for God, but he still lived in the flesh and had human emotions. He still had fears to deal with, and they used to get better of him at times. But even though Elijah was a like man of passions like us, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You can be righteous, friends, and still suffer with these sort of problems in your life, because it's the righteousness of God within us. We think we have to be perfect to be used by God. There are still things we battle with, of fears and doubts. Catherine Kuhlman, who was probably one of the greatest healing evangelists since the Apostle Paul, and used to attract always packed out stadiums and auditoriums wherever she went with tens of thousands of people. And her biggest fear before every meeting was she was convinced nobody was going to show up. She refused to see anybody for 5 hours in that afternoon because she just sought God, and she's always wanted an office where the car park was, looking at the car park. She had no problems. It used to be packed out every time and people lining up down the street. But she suffered that all of her ministry. Had a fear that nobody was going to show up to her meetings. But nevertheless, still an incredible woman of the power of God. Does that mean she could have been more powerful? I don't think so. It's probably why she was powerful, because she had a dependency on God. She never took her ministry for granted. Oh, well, I'm the famous Catherine Kuhlman. I can just call out healings and people will get out of wheelchairs and blind eyes will open. Of course it's going to happen. I'm it. Never. Total dependency on God. It's probably a good place to be, actually. But anyhow, Elijah's here and God's building him up again. And he's ready now for ministry again. He's out of ministry for quite a while. He was sulking, and God had to strengthen him and get him out of his burnout situation like he does with other times. And now he's commissioning him now. He's now telling him what he wants him to do. And in verse 16 of 1 Kings 19, it says, "And also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abed-Mahola, to succeed you as prophet." So he was told a couple of things he had to do. And one of the most important things was he had to anoint Elisha as the prophet that would take his place. So when he was testing Elijah later on, it looked like he couldn't care about him. He did, really. But he knew that Elijah would have to go through some rigorous test to be able to take a double portion, double anointing of Elijah's ministry. So anyway, in verse 19, it says, "So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, and he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12 pair," which obviously tells us, friends, that he was a farmer. And he obviously had a hunger for God in his heart, but he was a worker. God doesn't call shirkers, he calls workers. If you can't make it in the secular world, what the heck do you think you're going to make it in the spiritual kingdom of God? "Well, I want to be a pastor because that's an easy job. They only preach once a week." Yeah, God, yeah, that's what you think, you know. Go and get a banana farm or something. But, you know, but friends, you've got to understand that we've got to be people that call it God. God calls people who are workers, who are achievers in this life. It doesn't mean you're the top of your business. He can take people who've got no confidence in themselves and aren't much in this life, but at least with what you've got, you're doing everything you can. And so he comes to him, and you've got to have a hunger for God. He just doesn't pick you up because you're in a revival meeting and send you to the nations. He can put a hunger in your heart, and he can prophesy over you and let you know you're special and all this sort of stuff. But there's going to be some work done from you, not works of the flesh, but working things through in your spirit. And there are principles and keys on how to receive a double portion of God's Spirit. Because in these last days, we will need a double anointing on our lives. And you'll know why as we go along. I'm not going to give you the whole thing. This is usually a 4 or 5 part series that I do in School of the Spirit seminars. But anyhow, he's playing with 12 yoke of oxen. And it's an amazing thing. He's just minding his own business. And Elisha does something very interesting. It says, Elisha went up to him while he's working and threw his cloak around him. Now, I'm telling you something, friends. That cloak in the Old Testament, Elijah's cloak, Elijah's mantle, was symbolic of the power of God. And you could imagine Elisha is just playing 12 yoke of oxen. And Elijah comes walking up beside him, takes his cloak off and throws it on him while he's working. Now, that coat must have had some power. It must have had some anointing in it. Because here's this man. I mean, farmers aren't wimps. They're usually pretty muscly men. They're usually straightforward type of guys. You don't mess around with them. So if he was just a little prophet throwing his cloak on him, Elijah, no anointing on it, Elisha probably would have said, what are you doing, man? Get lost, I'm working. But what happened here, it says he threw his cloak on him and Elisha left his oxen and ran after Elisha. The impact must have been so great when you slow it down. The power of God hit him out there in the field. Who knows, he could have fallen on the ground and shook, he could have laughed, we don't know. But the power of God hit him, and so much did he have an encounter with God that he had that experience and immediately left everything and wanted to run after Elisha. That's the sort of encounters we need in revival meetings, where something touches us from the Holy Ghost, that it changes us forever. It touches us that we walk out of here never the same again. The attitude is gone, the bad attitude, the burning for God is there, the desire's there, the hunger's in our heart. It's not, oh, well, I think I'll pick and choose what meeting I go to next week. No, there's just this thing in our heart that says, I want you, God, and I'm not going to let you go until you bless me with this thing. That's what we've got to have in our spirit. Elisha threw his mantle on him. And Elisha left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Yeah, he said, let me kiss my father and mother goodbye. Doing the right thing, he said, then I'll come back with you. And Elijah said, well, go back. What have I done to you? Seems like he doesn't want him. He's just testing him. So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burnt the ploughing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people and they ate. What was happening here? He has an impartation from Elijah. The cloak comes on him. It dramatically has an encounter with God where he wants to leave. He must have had a hunger in his heart. He must have been desiring to serve God. He must have been saying, God, when is it going to happen? I don't know how it's going to happen, but I'm open. Probably a little bit like them on the day of Pentecost, being told by Jesus to seek him for 10 days. They didn't know what was going to happen, but when it did, they sure knew. Probably didn't fully understand it, but it hit them and changed their lives forever. And it's the same with Elisha, and this is what we need, friends. Some of you are thinking the same old, same old. You come to meetings like this, you get a bit of a touch, but nothing really changes that much. You got to step up a gear tonight. And really begin to reach out and touch God and say, I want my life to change, God. I want a fresh touch of God tonight that isn't just going to make me feel good, but it changes me to be more like Jesus, where I'll follow after him with all of my heart. That's what the disciples had. We often think that Jesus and Peter and if you're reading Luke chapter 5, you'll see there Jesus is preaching on the beach and the crowds are pressing in all around him. And so he turns to Peter and says, Peter, can I just borrow your boat, row out a few yards, whatever, probably a bit more than that, and then the crowds won't be able to press in on me because I'm in the boat, but my voice will be able to carry over the water, so more will be able to hear me. And so he did that, and then he says, well, you know, I want you to go out. And Peter says, well, I've been trying to catch fish all night, caught nothing. And these are trained professional fishermen. And he says to Jesus, Jesus says to him, well, go out into the deep, put your net over, I think it was on the right-hand side or whatever, and you're going to get a huge haul of fish. And Peter said, oh, yeah. But he says, nevertheless, at your bidding, Lord. And we all think he's his disciple. He's not. He's just a friend of Jesus at this point. And what had happened was, we know the story that they got such a haul of fish, they had to call another boat, and both boats began to sink because of the haul of fish. And then it says, Peter fell on his knees because of that miracle and says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. And when they got back to shore, it says he and his brothers and others left everything. They left everything the way it was and followed him and became his disciple. So they had an encounter with Jesus Christ and his power before they followed him. And many of us are trying to follow Jesus without an encounter. We've had the encounter of salvation. That's powerful. That gets us to heaven. But I'm talking about an encounter with the Holy Ghost. Well, we know that God touches with his power. We saw it. We felt it. We weren't just hungering for it anymore. It was there. It was ours. And that's the way it's got to be, friends. We've got to have that faith. We've got to have that belief. God is going to do that to us, because that's what happened to Elisha. He left everything. He had his imparted to. He burnt all his bridges. In other words, he said goodbye to his past, burnt all his bridges, and he pursued Christ. Well, Elijah, but to us it's Christ, because it says, then he set out to follow Elisha and became his attendant. If you're going to be greatly used by God and you have an encounter with God, one of the first things he'll do is not send you to the nations. He'll get you to serve somebody's ministry. Amen. And everybody at this point says, oh me. I thought he'd just touch me and off I'd go, I'd buy a microphone and go. Well, you're sending yourself out. When God touched me with the power of the Holy Ghost, the first thing he did in 1982, I was touched in 1980, traveling evangelist for a while, but when I was really touched by God, sent me to work as a youth pastor in a church, and he told me to serve this man of God, which wasn't that hard. He's a little bit like Elijah. He's a tough man in a lot of ways, but he's great. I learned a lot from him. Well, the thing is, when I'd done my 3 years training, that doesn't have to be years, but in my case it was. Then I went out and built one of the things, a church that became the fastest growing church in my nation at that time. And it was just an amazing thing where hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people came along in a very short space of time. That's what raised my ministry up. And anyway, because you got to serve somebody, friends. I know churches, pastors and leaders should be more interested in what's in your heart to release you into it. But if you have an encounter with God and you're going to be somebody special, you'll have to serve. And it doesn't mean it'll always be easy, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And you serve them as unto Jesus. You're really serving Jesus. I'm not talking about being controlled by somebody, but we all come up with these things. I'm not going to let anybody control me. Why don't you just admit you're just a hurt person and get yourself jolly well healed and delivered and quit your baby attitudes. I'm not going to let anybody control me. I've been hurt. I hear that everywhere I go. I feel like, I won't say what I feel like doing. But it makes me sick to my stomach. I think, once you grow up, I realize you've been hurt. But get over yourself, man. You know, give yourself a slap around the side of the head. Get up. But no, we want to mollycoddle everybody. No, we understand. Doesn't matter what horrific past you've come from. What is the blood of Jesus for? What is the power of the cross for? Some of us need to grow up. You don't care. You've had nothing much happen to you, obviously. Yeah, you want a bit. But you know, the cross of Jesus Christ, it cleanses us from all sin, friends. Our old life stopped at the cross. Does that mean we become perfect? No, there's still issues to deal with, but we give it to the cross. We forget what lies behind, and we press into what lies ahead. That's what the Bible tells us. And so we've got to do these things. If you want to be a man and woman of the Holy Ghost, friends, you have to toughen up some of you. You have to get out of some of your wimpy little ways. We're going to have to, because I'll tell you, because I'm not talking about becoming rude and crude. The more we become like Jesus, the more life of love we live. But love isn't always just smiling at something. I understand. Sometimes it's tough love. You bring your kids up with sloppy love. You'll have a sloppy teenager and a sloppy man and woman of God later on. You don't know how to handle life. But you give them lots of love. And good parents here know what I'm talking about. But with that love comes discipline as well. I'm amazed in shopping centers where kids are running around, they're screaming at their parents and effing and blinding at them at this door, and the parents are saying, don't do that. I think, my kid did that to me, he'd be head-butted quick smart, you know. Well, not quite head-butted. I said, oh, you better care. I don't give a rip about the laws of the land. My kid is my responsibility if he's playing up. But my father was a preacher, and I'd be sitting on the front or third row mucking around thinking, there's 200 people sitting there, he's not going to do nothing. You know, and by the time he threatens me, he'll have forgotten about it after church. Not my dad. He used to preach away. He used to come down, pick me up, put me over his knee in front of everyone, whack, whack. You'd be quiet, you get more after, and carry on with his preaching. So I learnt the hard way. Don't mess around with dad. He was a good father. Didn't do me any damage. I'm not talking about hitting out of anger. I'm not talking about being stupid and abusive like some people do. That's not what I'm talking about. Yeah, about discipline. Amen. Well, I've never hit my child. Yeah, your child will grow up a sport brat. Come on, don't start hitting him at 15. It's a bit late. Oh, this getting on dangerous ground. You'll have the courts after you. Well, let them come and get me. I'm from Australia. I agree. Parents need to be taught how to discipline kids. I agree, not with anger. But I'm talking about biblically good, wholesome. That's what God does with us. He disciplines us. If we expect to be used powerfully by God, he's got to see us faithful with somebody else's vision.
Nobody's going to control me. I've got a ministry in the Holy Ghost.
You've just got a microphone. That's all you've got. You wonder why nobody comes to hear you. You have something to give. Some people buy a microphone and go, and they're just like an outhouse, the old American outhouses. They stink. And they leave a stink everywhere they go. Because they got nothing to say. They're in rebellion. They're under nobody's covering. No accountability. They just leave a mess everywhere they go. So, yeah, but revival's all free, Steve. Of course it is. But when it comes to God dealing with our hearts to get into that anointing, there's a lot of discipline involved. Oh, we didn't know that. Well, I'm glad you came tonight. This might be the last night. Maybe nobody will come back tomorrow. Now, there's a lot of great things in revival. I love the glory. I love the power. But if you don't hear this sort of stuff with it, it's going to be short-lived, trust me. And this applies to everybody. I'm not saying everybody is called by God to... You're all called to the ministry, but some of you are marketplace ministry, in the business, in the schools, wherever. Some of you are apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, without even realizing, out there in the secular world. Some of you guys are leaders of companies. You're actually pastoring your company. Some of you are more apostolic. You want to go worldwide. God's given you that gift because you're building it on godly principles. Why do we limit it to the church, these four walls? Come on. We're all full-time for the Lord. You know, love offerings, help me along, but private enterprise or your company pays for you. But really, it's God. Amen. So we're all full-time. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're in full-time ministry, man. And if you're limiting it just to your business, that's your problem. All right. Anyway, let's get on with this. Here are four crucial tests, and I'm going to zip through them. How many of you really want to serve God in revival? Oh, you're still putting up your hand. That's pretty good. Some of you kind of... It's like in altar calls, when you have a great thing of God wants to use you, God wants to bless you, he wants you to do this and wants you to do that. And we run down the front and say, and we sing that song, if you can use anything, Lord, you can use me, you can use me. Then 3 weeks of trials come, and the pastor asks you to be on car park duty. No, I want to be up there preaching and laying hands on people and releasing the power, and everybody's going down everywhere. But no, you're on car park duty. And so the next altar call, you come running down the front and you say, if you can use anything, Lord, you can use him. We suddenly don't want to be used anymore. Because God says, you want to be used in revival, do you? Well, learn to serve somebody. And the power will still flow through you. You'll still get people healed and delivered and set free. Look at Elisha. He wanted a double portion. He hadn't told Elijah this at this point. But he goes through four crucial tests in 2 Kings chapter 2. And when the Lord was about to take Elijah up into heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel. What is Gilgal? Gilgal in the New Testament era is symbolic of the place of circumcision. First test Elisha had to go through was a place of circumcision. Now, what I'm saying is that in Romans chapter 2, around about verse 29, it says that we don't practice circumcision anymore, but God circumcises our hearts to make us like Christ. And the first test we're going to go through, if you want to be used by God and you want revival and you want the anointing, he's going to test you and he's going to put you in a place where you are going to be in a trial and you feel like you've been circumcised. You feel like your heart's just been ripped apart. And it's at that point you'll either react and go the devil's way or you'll respond and keep your heart pure and go God's way. Every one of you will go through a pruning. You will go through a circumcision many times. I go through them regularly. Just doesn't happen once, but gets used to it. It's like a bodybuilder. You don't get an incredible body like mine just through sheer neglect and eating Hungry Jacks, or you call them Burger King over here, you know, same company in Australia, you know. But if you want to have a physique like mine, you got to be working at the gym. And Jim's a nice guy. But what I'm saying is, if you're a bodybuilder and you got that physique, you can't just say, well, I got this body, then eat what you like and not exercise for 3 years. You got to keep it up. You got to keep in there at that gym. And it's the same when God deals with us. There are seasons where it's just blessing, blessing, but there are seasons where there's blessing plus dealings and tests. And this is one of them. You will go through, turn to the person next to you and say, you will go through circumcision. Some of you wives would love to do that to your husbands. But I'm talking about a spiritual circumcision. All right. And Elisha said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went to Bethel, because Elisha had asked Elisha again, stay here, the Lord sent me to Bethel. The next test you're going to go through, Bethel means the house of God. It's service in the house of God. It's getting revelation knowledge of where God's taking the church, where he's taking the revival, where he's taking you personally. And as you do that, friends, then what happens is that you are also serving in the church, whatever capacity it is. It's just a joy to serve, serving people, serving the ministry. Whether you're recognized as high profile in the church or not, it's irrelevant. You're doing it as unto God. That's the house of God. You'll be circumcised, but then God's going to test you in the local church to see if you're growing in Christ. You're becoming more like him in the fruits of the Spirit. You're also growing in the gifts of the Spirit, but you've got a servant heart. There's a lot of people who want to be a prophet. They want to be this. They want to be, but all they end up is Sister Bucket Mouth or Professor Doodad. That's all they are. They got, you know, the cosmic cookies. They live on planet Mars or Zeus somewhere out there in the heavenlies, and they're always seeing angels but don't know how to look out, pay their bills on time and things like that, you know. Yeah, we, you know, God doesn't want us to kiss our brains goodbye, man. He's given us brains to use, but yet he wants us to be people of the Spirit at the same time. And so this place of Bethel, the house of God, revelation and service, we receive revelation. We worship God. He shows us things to adjust, shows us things to go for. And we all help one another in that way. And that's a great place to be, in a place of Bethel, the house of God. And then it says in verse 4, it says, then Elisha said to him, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and you live, I will not leave you. So they went to Jericho. What is Jericho symbolic of? Jericho was the place of fragrance. That's what it's known for. It's a place of fragrance. It's the place where the power of God in the prophetic is flowing. It's a place where God is testing your humility to see if you can. He's now raising you up in your ministry, whatever that is. And it's been recognized by the leadership. My anointing needs to be recognized by God himself, not the leadership. I don't give a hoot what they think. Where do you get that from? You read 1 Samuel chapter 16, when David is anointed by Samuel the prophet as a future king. It says, the power of God came upon him mightily from that day forward. But it says he was anointed in the midst of his brothers. What does that mean? It's for our example in the New Testament church. You are anointed in the midst of your brothers and sisters in Christ. They can all see you growing in Christ. They can all see the hand of God on you. They see the leadership raising you up. And you gain favor and you gain honor and respect in a godly way. You need that. Otherwise, nothing will open up to you, friends. You'll start a home group and attract a few rebels like you, if you are that way. That's pretty hard stuff, but I'm just swinging you from one end of the pendulum to the number 10. Choom. So if I can get you to move from 3 or 4 to 5, 6, or from 5, 6 to 7, 8, then I'm doing my job. So hang in there. Put your seatbelts on. All right, but it's also a test of humility, because as you begin to be raised up, are you still going to have the same heart you had when you were a nobody? See, when the power of God hits you, you become a somebody, because somebody always wants you. Somebody, that's why I'm so impressed with Roy. I mentioned Roy because he's a great friend of mine. You've just had him here for a couple of weeks, whatever. But I knew Roy before God raised him up in power in the way he is now, before the Lakeland Revival, I knew him when he used to come around to my crusades, just leading my worship in my meetings, and all he wanted was, could he just sell his CDs? He didn't want money, nothing. He had a tremendous humility about him. And as God began to raise him up, then the big break came. And it was God, obviously. He collided with God-given destiny. And the Lakeland Revival just exploded and put him on the map internationally. And he's set for life now in the things of God. But I noticed that his attitude hasn't changed one iota. His attitude hasn't changed to any of his friends. He still worships God exactly the same as when he used to lead in my meetings with 100, 200, 300 in them. He's still exactly the same, but he's got this world figure. He's not just thinking he has. You know, we know that. But I'm telling you something, friends, the power hasn't gone to his head. He's been tested. And as long as he keeps that humility, it won't be long before he'll be filling stadiums and he'll be training hundreds of people to flow in the same power he's got as time goes on. Why? Because God tests you in that place of power. In that place of fragrance where everything is just flowing right. Have you ever had seasons in your life like that in God? Everything's just flowing right. Everything, your bills are getting paid on time. Church is just wonderful. Think, oh, this is great. Well, God is testing you in that. Testing your motive, testing your attitude. In that atmosphere, what happens if someone gets promoted more than you? Or you've been faithful and a newcomer comes in the church and gets that job in the church you really believe in God for? Is your spirit going to be sweet towards that person? I made up my mind. That doesn't matter. But, you know, and so we're just going to keep that spirit sweet towards people. And then the next test he goes on to, it says that he went up from, then Elijah said to him in verse 6, stay here, the Lord sent me to the Jordan. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So the two of them walked on. Now listen, Jordan means literally to descend. Everyone say descend. Descend, it's a season in your life where you are confronting the enemy because God wants you to face your giants in your life, whatever they are, and he wants you to bring them down. There are seasons in your life, friend, where you, I don't mean you'll physically see devils, but whatever your enemies are, whatever your fears are, you want to move on in the anointing, God will take you through a season where you're confronted with those devils or those attitudes, but really the demons behind them. And I've had this many times in my life. The first time it happened, it nearly killed me. It was a literal manifestation in the 70s. I was in Bible school. I went through 6 months of demons terrorizing me in my room. I physically saw them. At one point, there was thousands of them, and I don't want to scare you. They're horrible things. They took away my voice power, so I couldn't say Jesus' name. They took away my memory, so I couldn't remember who saved me. And that's how I learned to know the voice of God, because I'd hear this voice deep, deep down in my gut say, Jesus saved you. Jesus saved you. Jesus, they used to take my bed covers and lift them off me. Still scare tactics. And I'd open my eyes and I'd see thousands of these demons in my room with these physical eyes. In those days, I used to have the Keith Green tape. And then the old cassettes, they'd change over every 20 minutes. So I'd sleep for 20 minutes because I had to have music because these things were horrific. They wouldn't leave. 6 months. Then one day, I had a vision of the Prince of Peace, Jesus, come walking down the staircase. He was in a long blue gown. And radiating from him was perfect peace. And that peace hit my spirit. And I just remember looking at those demons. They're everywhere, all over my wall, looking to terrorize me again. And I just looked at them all and said, well, boys. So I said to them, well, boys, I'm not scared of you anymore. I feared them for months. I'm not scared of you anymore. You're welcome to stay if you want, but I'm going to sleep with my Prince of Peace. And I went to sleep, and I didn't care whether those demons stayed or whatever. I couldn't care less because I had the Prince of Peace. And it was the first time in 6 months I slept, must have been 8-10 hours, and I woke up, and I've never had an attack like that to this day. I've had attacks from demons, but never seen that sort of thing ever again. So that was my first experience. But along the way, from that experience, I know that I've got two demons assigned to me from the pit of hell. I've got three angels, I've seen them, and we won't get into that because I'm quite a level-headed guy. I got two demons, and I see them a lot in the spirit world. I see them. They're standing with their arms folded. You don't step out of line too much, Steve. You start moving in the power of God again. We'll get you. We'll set you up, man. We'll destroy you. We've done it before. We're going to do it again. And I just got to say, well, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Yeah. Boom. I'm telling you, I don't know if you'll ever get attacked horrifically like that. Hope you don't. Maybe it's because of the price of type of anointing he's given me. And it's just the way he deals with me. And I don't want you to get spooked out by that. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. But attacks will come. You will at some time and seasons in your life be faced with the enemy. You'll be faced with your giants. You got to learn in God how to bring them down. Whatever your giants are, whether it's fear of failure, whether it's rejection, whatever it is, you'll find they'll come and you've got to fight them. And it will be a fight. It's not always going to go just because you say, well, in Jesus' name, go. Sometimes you've got to fight and build something in your spirit. We've got to build wells in our spirit. Wells that, wells of the Holy Ghost that are deep, but you've got to get rid of all the dirt and the flesh and dig, dig, dig. You've got to hang in there with God, but it's priceless once you've got it because you're able to help so many people who have suffered the same problems. You know, you've got compassion for them and you know exactly how to get them out. You know what the mercy of God means, friends? When it says exercise mercy on people, it literally means go into someone's world who's struggling. Who's a Christian even. Someone who's struggling with sin. Get into their world with the mercy of God, but don't judge them and don't even talk about their sin. Just love them for who they are. And gradually bring them out into Jesus and into freedom and victory through your love and your example in your life. It's a little bit different how we get so judgmental towards each other. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. There are times for that, but most of the time, we just got to get into people's world and let God do it. That's what it's all about. Anyhow, and this is what happens here. And then he's got 50 skeptical prophets telling him, you know, your master's going to be taken from you soon. You don't look such good top stuff to us, man. You're like a little wimp to me. We know you want the double money until you really think you're going to get it. They're giving him a hard time, just like the religious world. Do you really think God's going to use you? You got a bald head and you wear glasses and you're fat or you're skinny. Or you stumble. Or you sound like Porky Pig when you talk. Do you really think God's going to use you? You're a lame brain. You failed at school. You smoke. Do you really think God's going to use you? Come on. I know your background. It's intimidation of the enemy. Got to pass through all that stuff and keep our eyes on Jesus. And we've got to see him at the other end of time looking back at our future with his arms outstretched wide saying, this is the way, walk in it. You run your race with me. Keep your eyes fixed on me. Don't worry about the Fred or Bertie next to you. Just keep your eyes on me. You're going to be fine. And if you fall, well, the righteous man falls seven times. He'll pick himself up again. Amen. It's God's word. That's what it's all about. So anyway, he went through these four tests. And usually I spend a lot more time on that, but we're coming to a close now. And it says in verse 9, and when they had crossed, because Elijah split the thing, river, and it parted with his cloak. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what I can do for you before I'm taken from you. Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit, Elisha replied. You've asked a very difficult thing, Elijah said. Yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not. Listen to this. And as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Now, I've heard the best preachers preach this. And in the Sunday school books, we see Elijah going up into heaven in a chariot of fire. The Bible doesn't say that. He went up in a whirlwind. The chariots of fire stayed with Elisha. That was the secret of his double portion. Read it. It says it clearly there. Elijah went up in a whirlwind, nothing to do with fire. That fire came and stayed with Elisha. And if you want to confirm it, look at it in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, when Elisha's servant said, oh, all the enemy's about us, we're finished. And Elisha said, oh, open up his eyes. He says, my God, I can see the horsemen, the chariots of fire and the horsemen of Israel. They're the ones that came and rested upon Elisha when Elijah was going to heaven. Elijah went up in a whirlwind, friends. The fire stayed with Elisha. It's no big doctrinal thing. It's just little slip-ups. We, by not reading scripture, or we hear some man of God say it, so we just think it's the truth. Big difference. The fire stayed with Elisha. Helps us to see why he had the double portion, man. He had Elisha's cloak plus the chariots of fire around him from God. Goodness me. Anyway, Elisha saw this and said, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. Didn't need them anymore. He was after that. He was after that cloak now, Elisha's cloak. He goes up in that whirlwind and his cloak stays behind. Now he picks up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah. In other words, he's going to use what God gave him. And stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. And he said, "Now where is the Lord God of Elijah?" When he struck the water, it divided to the right and left, and he crossed over. And the 50 skeptical prophets on the other side of the river, when they saw him use that cloak and the waters divided and he walked on dry land, they suddenly were saying, "Oh, we knew you'd make it. We knew you were the prophet. Yeah, that's great." They turned from cynical, sarcastic prophets. Never be worried about the crowd, friends. When you haven't got much, they'll boo and hiss. When you've got plenty, the same crowd will turn and say, "Wow, we knew him." Roy gets it all the time. Pastors who never believed in him wouldn't even have him in his church. Now come up to him and say, "Oh, Roy, remember that talk we had years ago? I love you, my church brother." And he feels like probably vomiting on them. In love, of course, because he knew those guys used to speak against him. Suddenly, because he's popular, everyone wants to know him. Listen, keep your heart right. That will happen. Whether it's in the business world, Christian world, it'll happen. Keep your heart right. Don't be worried about that. People are people. Most people are sheep. This stuff is talking about turning sheep into leaders. All right. So he gets this, "Where now is the Lord God of Elijah?" There'll come a time in your life, friends, where God gives you something. You've had an encounter with him. Now he expects you to use it. You can have these revival meetings and get filled up and filled up and filled up. There's only so much you can get filled up. You've got to start to use it. You've got to stand at your spiritual river and take up the mantle that God's put in your life and say, "Now, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is the Lord God that can get me to heal people and set people free? I'm going to do it." That's why if you can, come tomorrow morning here at 10:30. We're going to go out. We're not going to do anything stupid. We're just going to be led by God. Probably just give out tracts, or people need prayer, pray for them and invite them to the meeting. Because we don't know how long this is going to go on for. I don't think tomorrow will be the last meeting, but we'll let you know. I'm sure with the pastor here, we'll have a plan that we can announce tomorrow night. I don't want to announce it now because that would be going against an authority of this church. So, but we'll let you know so everybody knows what's happening. I'm telling you, friends, God wants to outbreak something here. But we've got to now turn what we've been getting and say, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" That's what you've got to do when you step out in the healing power of God. But I stepped out tonight. You know, I make it look very easy, but you've got to pass from the flesh into the spirit. Oh, what happens if I'm wrong, Lord? What happens if nobody responds? You've just, but by faith, I see a line in the sand and I cross it. So, well, God just showed me there's somebody here with this problem and still I don't know what it is. And your problem is, boom, then it comes. And when I'm in bigger meetings, I sometimes get the flow for 2 or 3 hours. Sometimes I get up to 80 words of knowledge in one hit, boom, and I remember them all in order. It's amazing. It has to be supernatural. That's in big crusades. But, you know, we just got to flow with God and build our capacity in the spirit, you know. There's always reasons. I was talking to someone before the meeting. If you find it hard to feel the presence of God in your life, it doesn't mean you're backslidden, you've got horrible sin in your life. It could be you haven't been taught how to get from your head into your heart. Because out of your belly will, that's what the Lord encourages tonight, out of your belly will flow. Well, fat lot of prophecy that was. Yeah, it was a great prophecy. Straight to the point, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. In other words, get it through to your thick heads, church, that get out of your head into your heart, because that's where it flows. When I think up here, I think up here. No, the world teaches us to think up here. We've got to drop into Jesus. We've got to go to the drop zone, drop down into the kingdom of God that's in here. That's where it all comes from. And once you learn that secret, which is not hard at all, bang, you'll never have any problems with feeling the presence of God again. Seriously. It's only a mindset. Mindset. What did I say? Mindset. Okay. No, I just thought I swore then. I thought I better not have done them. All right. Anyway, that's about it. How's that? Hey, I went through it so quickly. Just poke around in the spirit for a while and just see what God wants, you know, just have a look out there, because it's there. I often like, and I got this from another man of God, it's not mine, but I just like to imagine, just close your eyes right now and imagine a wall in front of you, but imagine that the top of the wall is all it needs is you to jump up a little bit, and you can grab your hands on top of the wall and pull yourself up, and imagine you're on that wall and you're pulling yourself up by the hands and you're just taking a peek over the wall. That's all it is to move into the realm of the spirit. You take a peek over the wall, that wall of flesh, that wall of division, and you just, and you bang, there you are, into the realm of the spirit, where God's anointing lies and his power lies. Then you just got to put your head in a neutral and go for it. It's not hard. Mind you, it took me two 40-day fasts to figure this all out. But you don't have to do two 40-day fasts. You don't have to go on 21-day fasts. You don't have to seek God 5-13 hours a day like I did for years. I laid something and I said, God, I want to be able to impart to people where they can get without doing all that. So you'll need to pray. You'll need to do a bit of fasting. But that's the whole idea. God gives a man a revelation to bring the body of Christ through. Revelation wasn't for me, it's for you. So you can get there far quicker and do far greater things than ever I could in my little life. That's what it's all about. Jesus is so good. You know, you all look like Christians in here tonight, but I've just got that feeling in my heart to make an appeal for salvation. I really have. And when I get that, I don't care whether one responds or 20. I've got to obey. So, folks, if there's anybody here, you've never given your life to Jesus, or you once knew him but you're backslidden, or you're just plain not sure, in a minute I want you to respond. And we're going to see Jesus walk into your life. What do you mean? Well, it doesn't happen in this country, but believe me, it does in other countries. It has done many times. If terrorists just were to break into this meeting right now, come at the front here, and we know we're a Christian church, and just gunned us all down. None of us would be too happy about that. Probably we'd play dead because we don't want to die. But if we died, if you're a Christian, then you would know, absent from this life, you're present with God straight away. So that you wouldn't want to leave this earth because you've got a lot more things to do down here for Jesus. You know that, well, I'm on my way to heaven. You've got an absolute assurance in your heart that if that happened to you, or if you were to walk out of this meeting and get knocked over by a car of an accident, that you absolutely know, even though you think, oh, what a bummer, you know you'd be in heaven within a twinkling of an eye, just like that. That's what the Bible says. But if you haven't got that assurance that if your life was to be taken in here by an wild illustration of people machine gunning you down in here for your faith, and you don't know whether you'd go to heaven or not, or if you were to have an accident tomorrow, you don't know whether you'd go to heaven or not, I'm telling you, you are not born again. I'm not meaning to knock you, I'm trying to help you. I'm not meaning to put fear in you, I'm telling you, you're not born again. Because the Bible says, those that are born of his seed, the Holy Spirit puts an assurance in our heart that we are of Christ. I'm not talking about people who are just going through a hard time and struggling with something. You need to repent of that in your heart right now. Not before me, before God. Not before anybody else, before God. I'm talking about people, you have not got that assurance in your heart. I don't care whether you've said the sinner's prayer, friend. If you have not got that assurance, you need it, friends. There's nothing hype about this. What's an assurance? Does it mean I feel it? No. An assurance is you just know that you know that you know. If you were to die, you know that you know you're going to heaven. You know that Jesus died for you on the cross. You know you're born again by the Spirit. You just know it. I'm not talking about do you feel it. You just know it. Nothing wrong with feeling it, but we know it. If you haven't got that knowing, friends, I doubt that you're saved. I really do. And the good news is you can have that assurance tonight. So if there's anybody here, you're just not sure, or you're doubting you're saved, or you know you're not saved, you just haven't got that assurance. Don't let your mind and the devil speak to your mind and say, oh, that's just manipulation. No, 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 this is real stuff, friends. You need to have that assurance. Because I can promise you, by the time you walk out of this meeting, you will have that assurance. Why? Because I'm Steve Smith? No, because the Word of God tells me that's what Jesus will give you, a guarantee of eternal life. And some of you just don't have that guarantee. You need to come to Christ. As all eyes are closed, is there anybody in here? You're just plain not sure that you are saved. Would you lift up your hand right now and say, Steve, I want that assurance. Lift up your hand right now. Forget about everybody else. I want you to lift your hand up right now if you're not sure. There's at least two or three people God's working on in here. I can just feel it. I don't know where you are, but I can feel it in my spirit. You need to say, yep, I need that assurance. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want to be sure. Slip up your hand. Some of you are struggling because you know you've been in church for a little while and you think, oh, people think I'm not a Christian. Who cares what people think? just going to let this rest for a ride for a couple of seconds here. I won't push you. I'm not going to make you do anything. Like I said at the beginning, I felt must hear Christians, but I have to obey the Spirit of God. You need to respond to Christ. Say, yeah, that's me. That's me. We're all too worried about what other people think. Pretend it's you and God in here. If nobody else was in here, would you respond then? Please, I can feel that urgency of the Holy Ghost. It's starting to slide from my spirit a bit, which means Holy Ghost has given you the chance, and he's a gentleman. He'll come around at you again, don't you worry. He's on your case. He's the bloodhound of heaven. Once he gets a sniff of you in the spirit, he'll latch onto you until you give in. And if you don't, you'll know that if you end up in hell, you know that people were after you through the Holy Ghost. In the love of God, of course. One more time. Is there anybody in here? You need to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. You need to say, that's me, Steve. I need that assurance. Step up your hand now. Right now. No? Okay. Well, Lord, I did my duty. I obeyed you. Deal with those two or three. Oh, it's so strong. But anyway, Lord, you don't take away people's will, so neither should I. You give us all a free choice. Isn't God such an incredible God? Such an incredible God. You know something, dear sister, come here. He's doing such a wonderful work in you. I've seen, if I can have a helper here, I've seen God just do such a marvelous thing in your life. I mean, just in these meetings. And, you know, it's just going to get better and better and better for you as you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. You're going to have a time of such blessing. You'll be as happy as a little pig in mud. Just, Father, and bless her. Just lift your hands because he just wants to bless you and touch you. That apple pie was nice too, thank you. Now, let me give you a little secret when you catch people. Come out here. No, you're not going to fall down. I'm just pretend to fall down. Well, hang
sorry,
on.
Steve.
Wait till I'm ready.
Okay, I'm sorry.
That's all right. I didn't mean you. I was just saying I wasn't ready. This is one of the best ways, not the only way. What a lot of you catchers do, don't fall down because you'll end up on your neck, you know. You're standing here because you don't want to get in people's space, which is a good thing, but you've got to get in their space. Try and get as close as you can without touching them. Unless you're really feeling the Holy Ghost and the person preaching doesn't mind you touching them. But you know, if you stand here, by the time you catch them, you're taking their full weight. You take the risk of wrenching your back out. But the best thing to do, just start to fall, is you get them on the side like that. And just keep falling down because I've got you. See, you just take them down to there. And then, it's a little bit of martial arts, but anyway. you just take them down and the rest, you're on your knees by the time they hit the floor. It'll help you. It'll save your back. You'll be able to catch the biggest person without thinking, oh my God. Because I've got some of your faces with bigger people. Ooh. Then you think, oh, well, maybe Jesus just wants them to fall and step out the way. I don't know, you know. So that's just, don't have to do it that way, but it'll save some of your backs. It really will. Now you'll start doing that and won't time it right, and you'll end up falling down with a person. Never mind. What an awesome God. I like your smile. Could you come out the front, please, sir? Is that your wife there? No? Well, you just come. Yeah, tremendous call of God in your life, man. I can see it all over you. Are you a leader?
Yeah, I do missionary evangelism in Cambodia, Vietnam, Philippines, and we started church here in Ford, Cambodia.
I didn't know that, but I knew you. I knew you were a man of God. You see it all over you. There's something special about you. There's a special grace of God on your life, and it's going to get bigger and better for you. Bigger and better. You've seen a lot of great things in your ministry, but it's going to get better. Those hands are going to heal people continually. You're going to get people who are so depressed and also they're just going to start laughing their heads off. You think, what is happening here? You've seen this from time to time, but you're going to see it continually. And you're just going to have this word of knowledge gift where you're just going to, you've moved in the spirit many times, but you're just going to have this word of knowledge gift where you're going to know where people are at, and it's going to greatly bless them. You've got a tremendous anointing. Just lift your hands. I can see the glory of God on you. Thank you for this man of God, Lord. Thank you that he took the time to come tonight out of his schedule. And I'm asking you to touch him with the power of God, that he would just have an increased impartation, God. I don't know much about a lot of things, Lord, but I do know a little bit about impartation. And I do know that when I lay hands upon this man, he's going to receive an impartation that's going to add to his ministry. And Father, I lay hands upon him, and I put it upon him now in Jesus' awesome name right now. Now, if you fall under the power, please stay down there until the presence of God lifts off you, whether that's 2 minutes or 20 minutes. No point in going to the floor than getting up straight away, unless, of course, the anointing lifts off you straight away. Because God's dealing with you. You come under God's operating table, and he begins just to deal with you. He begins to take things out, put things in. He does. Mr. Purple Shirt, could you come? I just see you. Now, we've had a bunch of people touched with the power of God and healing tonight. We're just going to do this for a few minutes. It's only 9:30. We're not going to be here till midnight, don't worry. Come. You're a nice man. You've already had the anointing. Thank you for him, Lord Jesus Christ. So you pushed him down. Yeah, we can all see that. I really like you, bro. You're going to go such a long way in God, buddy. You're an evangelist, man. Buy a tent and just go for it. Okay, I'll come with you. I'll help you. Hey, you've got it, man. You'd see thousands saved. Well, she thinks it's funny. Someone thinks it's funny. Now the Holy Ghost is just approving of that. Yeah. Who's that giggling Gertie? Oh, there she is. Oh, she's already out to it, is she? That's all right. Laugh your head off. Yeah. Is that your girl? Oh. You laugh your head off if you want. Don't bother me. Doesn't bother the Holy Ghost. Joy of the Lord's your strength. There's a few of you need a good cackle. What are you walking around for? Just picking up who's hungry, who's not. What do you mean? We're all hungry. Yeah, but some people's spirit, you feel the Holy Ghost drawn to them. And when I do, I call you out. So there's two. If I don't call you out, don't get offended. You probably didn't need it, or you didn't want. Or you didn't want to. One of the two. That's okay. Let it out. Goodness me. I know I've ministered to you at some time in the past. Just come. This is your wife. Come. Just lift your hands and close your eyes. And God is just filling people up. He's got such a great task for you to fulfill. The power of God all over you. In Jesus' awesome name. Power of God. Thank you, Jesus. What an awesome God. Mr. Mustache, let me minister to you. Where is my little helpers? Now, there he is. Just lift your hands. Father, thank you for this wonderful man. Oh, there it is. The power of God just on you. Oh, now loosen up and just let it go through you. There you go. Tense as anything. In Jesus' mighty name. Give a couple of deep breaths. That's it. You just stop with your own flowing in here. You've got such an intense moment of God. Just relax. It's a secret of the dream. That's a secret. There it is. Now you. That's going through you. How do I know? I can feel it going through my hand. I can minister to you. See, it's just little things like that. You've got to learn it. That's not psychology. It's not manipulating. You've got to go by the sense. The feelings in your hand. The anointing comes out of my spirit. I feel it going usually through this hand. Then it comes into that hand. And it comes and it bottlenecks. It goes into the person, comes out. And I feel like an Irish evangelist, like I'm going to fall down any minute. You know? But then all of a sudden, as you begin to talk to them, you feel them starting to open up. Because some people just don't know how to receive, or they're so intense of receiving, they cut the Holy Ghost flow off. And you just got to learn little things to adjust people so that they're all okay. He's a miracle working God. You're also very quiet tonight. Come out of you two ladies. You look like nice ladies. They're just to be hit with phenomenal power zooming through your body. Those on internet, let it touch you up there. Well, not up there. That's a bit silly. In your lounge rooms, wherever you are. Thank you for them, Lord Jesus Christ. Just lift your hands, and as you do, help me, darling. That phenomenal power of God coming upon them in Jesus' mighty name. We thank you for it, Lord Jesus Christ. That awesome anointing coming upon them. Absolutely awesome. He's a marvelous God. Mr. Nisha, could you come? I want to minister to you. Another young man. God is going to use you powerfully, sir. Just yield to him. That's the secret of receiving from God. Just yield, yield, yield. Oh, we got it. Thank you. You're going to be used by God in a tremendous way. Just yield to him. Keep letting him work on your heart. Yield to him. He's a miracle worker. Just lift your hands, friends, and say, I love Jesus. Fill everybody here with the Holy Ghost, Lord Jesus. Refresh everybody in their hearts right now in Jesus' name. Touch him, touch him, touch him, touch him, touch him. Touch, 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 touch. Oh, Jesus. Now, can you do me a favor? Can you turn Roy off and put mine on? Not, I've got nothing against Roy. He's got the most wonderful worship thing. But there's... sorry, I didn't work it with you. I worked it with Jason. My CD will be up there somewhere. Just put Journey with the Holy Spirit on round about track two. And... Hey, I love Roy. I love Roy just as much as you guys do. I just felt tonight I should be putting this thing on. I found the Holy Ghost in a tremendous way while I was doing the CD in the recording studio. Touch these wonderful people. You're welcome. Look at that, immediately going into worship. Omnipotent Father of mercy and grace. Jesus. Just soak in the anointing, friends. You don't always need ministering. The Holy Ghost will minister to you right now. Just open up your spirits right there to him. Just minister to them, Lord. All night, people have had their hands laid upon them for healing and for blessing. Just touch these wonderful people right now. What a marvelous, marvelous Jesus. Touch them all with the fire of God. Touch them all with the power of God. Fill every hungry heart here, Lord Jesus. Fill them all, Lord. Fill them all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Fill them all. 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 Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, oof. Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost.
Omnipotent Father.
Jesus. Mighty Jesus, mighty Jesus, mighty Jesus. You can just let it go to the next track if you want. Thanks. I wrote this song when I was just hungering for the Holy Ghost. If you listen to it and enter into it, it'll touch you. What a marvelous Jesus.
Authority. We welcome you in this place. As we ride on the wings of praise. Of the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, we welcome you right now.
Just touch everybody, Jesus, just touch them all. Touch them all, Lord Jesus Christ. Let the mighty Holy Ghost come into this place. Let the mighty Holy Ghost, you're already here. Increase that anointing. Increase that anointing. Manso farabachi di vishtistikara mandia. Mighty Jesus, mighty Jesus, mighty Jesus.
Holy Spirit, welcome you right now.
Jesus touched. Jesus. With your knowledge and
your grace, we welcome you in this place, in your power and authority.
Jesus.
We welcome you in this place.
Touched. Mighty, mighty Holy Ghost. Mighty, mighty Holy Ghost. Man, so could I bash to the beast as the caravan was the last to come in. Man, so could I get a beast to the caravan, but the beast is to get a caravan. Jesus. In this wonderful atmosphere, I want you to turn to one another and pray for each other. Pray that God will use the person next to you in revival, the power of God in the street place, in the marketplace. Please don't be shy, everybody. Just there's not somebody near you. Just go to someone. Just begin to pray for each other. Build each other's faith up. Just for a minute. See, you've got to learn to release it on one another. Receive it if it was the speaker praying for you. Man sukara bam restis to get a vesti. She got a bamboo, but a vestis to the carabanda. Me she got a basto levicurabam, so living get a vestis to get a vindi. Rishi lavasto lavocaramanda. A revival break out. Lord, let revival break out, God. Revive every one of these people in Jesus' name. Touch them. Touch them with the power of God. Touch them with the mightiness of you, God. Let the power of God come. Let that mighty anointing touch them. Fill them, fill them, fill them. Mana mango levishtis to kuda barrafta putikerevendi. Fill them all, Lord. Fill them all. Mako levishti levekarabandrundo levishti kamanda. Fill them, fill them. Fill them with your joy. Fill them with your power. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Manda gala boshtu levikiri andrundo gala mansi levikiri anda. All right, the power of God's flowing through your hands. Touching heaven, changing earth. That fresh fire from heaven, Lord. That fresh fire from heaven. Please be filled with the Holy Ghost, Lord. Filled with the Holy Ghost. 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 Man sukara babra babush to get a babru to get a mansi. Sika banzu to get a mansi kiriando lavashtis to get a karabandi. Mamala mana mena mansu to the vingo of undola vesti. Sika a bambu mbrevesti to get a mansu to get a mandai. If you finish ministering one another, would you just stand with me for a minute, please? We're going to be closing in a minute, but just stand with me. Listen, this revival that God wanting to build up, what's it going to look like? It's going to have the hallmarks of every other revival since the book of Acts. You listen to this. In the book of Acts, there was a tremendous outpouring of signs, wonders, and miracles, the glory of God, the joy of the Lord. And we've had many revivals. There's been holiness revivals, where there's been genuine moves of holiness. There's been genuine moves of sanctification. There's been genuine moves of the Word of God, where revivals in the Word of God, where the Word movement came down. Then we had the prophetic movement, now the apostolic movement, all this sort of thing. And we've had the signs and wonders and miracles. Then you had the charismatic renewal in the 60s and 70s. And then you had the Pentecost way back at the beginning. But listen, the revival that's coming is going to be a mixture of tremendous Word of God from apostles, prophets, and evangelists, pastors, teachers. It's going to have tremendous signs and wonders. It's going to have tremendous love and care. It's going to have a tremendous healing power about it. It's going to have the joy of the Lord. It's going to have tremendous holiness. It's going to have repentance. It's going to have the grace of God like we've never seen. It's going to have incredible giving spirit. So you think of every revival that you've ever heard of or seen. The next revival that's coming, friends, that I believe is the beginnings here, is going to have a mixture of every other revival. And it's going to be, everything's going to be happening. We're going to be saying, what in the world is happening here? Because there's going to be so many happening. People are going to be restored. People are going to be forgiven. People are going to be coming into wholeness. People are going to be coming into grace. Tremendous joy. All sorts of things are going to be happening. I'm telling you. The power of God in this next revival is going to be awesome. And it's up to us. Is that hunger in your heart? Yeah, give him a hand of praise. Hallelujah. What a wonderful Jesus. Now we got to get cider in our heart. There's no set format tonight. A lot of people got ministered in worship. Then you were ministering to one another, healing power of God. And then it's been all sorts of things. God is such a great God. I'm telling you, if you can, come back tomorrow night. We'll be able to tell you more what's happening. But come back tomorrow night at 6:30. And let's continue on this revival spirit. And let's come, get ourselves refreshed tomorrow, friends. And come wanting to burst out your seams with celebration, worshiping God. And get behind the band and just go for it in God. If it's too loud or too soft for you, we'll bring earplugs, whatever. Just don't worry about things like that. Just go for it in God. And don't let silly little things hold you up. You're a great bunch of people. Turn to the person next to you and say, he's talking to you. Now be blessed. Bless you all.